Thank you, Goshen Church, for your partnership in the gospel in Mexico. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for welcoming us when we've come for visits. And thank you for your generous financial giving as well. We hope that you can continue your partnership, perhaps with a new missionary, and that our friendship can continue too, even though the formal partnership is now coming to a close. I want to invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. And we're going to be looking today at one verse, only one verse, the verse that was referenced in the video today as well. And as you open your Bibles, I believe that a sermon handout was also included with the bulletin, or perhaps from the ushers when you came in today. You can use that to follow along as we reflect together on these encouraging words from Jesus for us today as part of a mission emphasis message. John 16, verse 33. And before we read this scripture, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We know that your word has been inspired by you. It's your living word. It's a word that gives us life. It's a word that speaks to us, even though it was written so long ago, and it speaks to us in English. It speaks to us in Spanish. It speaks to us in many languages around the world. We thank you for the power of your word and for the fact that even today it will be preached and taught and lived in Guadalajara and in many other far corners of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear it today and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the main aspects of our ministry in Mexico, and this perhaps is part of your ministry here at Goshen Church too, is an emphasis on small group Bible studies. We have a Bible study for people who wish to make the profession of faith, be baptized. We have a women's Bible study group, a men's Bible study group, and then a variety of different Bible study groups that meet in different neighborhoods around the area where our church, New Life Church, is meeting. Small group Bible studies. And if you've ever been part of a small group Bible study, one of the things that a facilitator or leader of a small group often uses at the beginning of a meeting is what we call icebreaker questions. And those icebreaker-type questions can be kind of surface-level questions, or they can be kind of deeper-level questions. So, for example, if you're at a small group, the leader might say, tell the group a little bit about your hometown, where you grew up, and what you liked about that. And so if I was asked that question, I might talk about Goshen and sledding and playing baseball and catching snakes beyond the pond or something like that. A very surface-level question. But then as a small group gets to know each other more and more, the questions, the icebreaker questions, can go a little bit deeper. So, for example, a deeper question might be, share with the rest of the group here today a day in which you were tempted to lose heart, a day in which you were tempted to be overwhelmed by trouble in your life. And if I was asked that question, I might talk about September 23, 2008, a particular day in Guadalajara where, and I might have shared this story before, I was arrested and accused of falsifying my license plate, spent the night in jail. Amy bailed me out, but I was free for 6 months on parole. One day in which I was tempted to lose heart, to be overwhelmed by trouble. Now, if you were asked that question, how might you answer it? What comes to mind if you were to be asked, tell me about a day in which you experienced trouble when you started to lose heart? Maybe it's something recent related to COVID. Maybe it's something not so recent like 9/11. It could be something related to your family, to your work, to your financial situation, to your school, whatever it might be. Personal circumstances, whether here in Goshen or in Guadalajara, can often overwhelm us and cause us to lose heart. Now, John records in chapter 16 of his gospel the words of Jesus. When Jesus is gathered with his disciples in just before his arrest, just before his trial and his crucifixion, he records the words of Jesus where Jesus tells his disciples flat out. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And the ironic thing is that not only are they about to have a whole lot of trouble in the months and years ahead as the disciples turn into apostles and go forth and preach the gospel, and most, if not all of them, are martyred for their faith, but the ironic thing is that Jesus himself is about to experience a whole lot of trouble that very night and the next morning too. But even though Jesus is in the midst of this angst about what's to come, he's concerned about his disciples, and he's also concerned about us as well. On the brink of his own trouble, Jesus says, "Take heart." But how can Jesus say this? Is he just trying to gloss things over, just trying to ignore the trouble that he and they are about to face in the coming days, hours, months, and years ahead? Is he doing what sometimes we do as parents when our kids go off to school and we know they're going to have a hard day? We might say, "I know your classes are hard. I know your teachers can be kind of mean. I know you might not get a turn on the swings at recess, or the class bully might steal your lunch. I know that when you come home, it might be raining and you get soaking wet when you get off the bus. But cheer up. Take heart. It's going to be great." Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he being glib? Is he being fake with his disciples? Well, if we look at these words, and we look beyond the immediate context into the bigger context of these words, we place them in the midst of the larger biblical story. What emerges from that are Jesus' words and the good news that he's communicating, where he's saying, even though there may be trouble, the good news is that we can take heart. We can be encouraged. We can move on with hope and with purpose because Jesus has overcome, as we've sung today as well. "I have told you these things," John 16, verse 33 begins. What things? If you've read the Gospel of John, you might notice that in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, six chapters of the Gospel of John are all spent just on those few hours Jesus spent with his disciples before his arrest, trial, and death. "I have told you these things." What things has Jesus taught and shown the disciples so far before chapter 16, verse 33, which we read today? Well, if you have your Bibles open and page through it with me for a moment, you might see in chapter 13 is when Jesus takes a towel and washes the feet of his disciples. In chapter 14, he talks about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit to accompany them, to empower them, to live in them, even after his exit. In chapter 15, he talks about how he's the vine and the disciples are the branches. And in chapter 16, he talks about how the disciples' grief will turn to joy. And then after these words, to take heart, he prays for himself in chapter 17. He prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. And so when we read John 16, verse 33, that single verse that we read today, we're reading the last words of Jesus as part of his final upper room discourse before his closing prayer, because when he finishes praying, he's going to leave the upper room, go out into Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood, be arrested, tried, and crucified. "I've told you these things. I've demonstrated to you servant leadership by washing your feet. I promised you my Spirit. I've warned you that apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've told you that your grief will turn to joy. I've told you all these things." The problem is, the disciples and us sometimes forget what these things are. And so today, as we sing and as we open God's Word again, we're reminded of those things. Things we've heard and listened to maybe many times, but we can tend to forget. And the reason why he has told us these things and why he told the disciples these things is, as it says right in the middle of the verse, "so that in me you may have peace." That's the desired result. If Jesus' purpose in telling his disciples all these things over the course of several hours was so that they could have peace in him, that also parallels his communication with us. We hold a Bible in our hands. And in the same way, Jesus says to us today, "I've told you these things." From Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, from start to finish, "so that in me you may have peace." Now, probably many of you know that the word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. This concept that means not just an absence of war or simple tranquility, But this concept of human flourishing and harmony and right relationships and wellness and healing. In other words, salvation. These are the things that we want as God's people. These are the things that people in Asia and Latin America and Africa and Europe want. These are the things, this is the way things are supposed to be. Things made right, things renewed, things restored. But as Jesus reminded his disciples, and he reminds us today, there's only one way to get them. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, salvation, renewal, redemption. It's an exclusive message. And something that we found in Guadalajara, and you've probably found here too, is that exclusive message often in our culture and society can be watered down or diverted. In particular, as I already alluded to in Guadalajara, many people try to find peace in other ways, not in Jesus, in Mexico. Traditionally, it's through sort of building up a relationship with a certain saint or virgin and praying and venerating him or her as sort of an intermediary between them and God instead of Jesus. In our own U.S. culture, something that's encroaching more and more in Guadalajara too, many people try to find peace through materialism, through wealth, through acquiring things, through building a life of comfort. And in our day and age, salvation is sought in so many different ways. Through our race, through our nationality, through our power, beauty, fame, or even our sexuality. In what different ways are we using or applying the different areas of our lives to spread and enlarge the peace of Jesus? To spread Jesus' peace, we need to be people of the Word. We need to know God's message. We need to know how the story goes, how it begins, where it goes wrong, where God's people take missteps, and then all important and unique incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the video we just saw, there's a number of different people who were baptized and made their profession of faith. And one of the stories of the people in that video, which has inspired us a lot, is a story of a young man named Ivan. Ivan was friends with a new member of our church, Fabiola. They had gone to junior high together, but he lived in Mexico City and we were in Guadalajara. Well, during the pandemic, we did what many churches did. We started to record our services. We started to share them by Zoom or by YouTube. And Ivan started to listen in from Mexico City, about 7 hours away. And then he started to attend a couple of different Bible studies online, again through Zoom, prayer meetings during the week. And before you knew it, through these simple ministry activities, Ivan committed his life to Christ. And then he kept studying from a distance. He took our profession of faith class called Inicios, Beginnings. And through that profession of faith class, he got ready to be baptized and to make his profession of faith. And then something that really caught us off guard is that Ivan, because of the pandemic, he had been working online. He actually decided to move from Mexico City to Guadalajara just to be close to church. He kept his same job. He started attending the church. And just a few weeks after he arrived, he was baptized. And Ivan is someone who would say, "Thank you for telling me these things that Jesus told us, because now in him, I found peace." That's Ivan's story. Now, the second half of the verse, Jesus goes on, and he says, "Even though in me you will have peace, in this world you will have trouble." And that's how we started our reflection today, on the idea of trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. And in fact, as Jesus spoke those words around that table at the Last Supper, they already had trouble right around the table. In chapter 13, after Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples, he said, "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I tell you the truth, one of you, one of the 12, is going to betray me." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And then we have the story of Peter's denial too, where Peter says, even if I have to give my life, I would never deny you. Yet another of the 12, and Jesus says those familiar words, before tomorrow morning, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will deny me, you will disown me 3 times. So even though Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, he himself had trouble. Trouble with his own disciples, and then trouble, of course, with the Romans and with the Jews as well. But this idea of trouble is not new. Trouble entered the world in Genesis 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve. Trouble spread out from there. We're victims of it, and we're perpetrators of it as well. In our own lives, in our own world, we see curses, pain, enmity, shame, denial, trouble of all kinds. But take heart, Jesus says. Take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. About 13 verses earlier, also in chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus had said something similar. He said, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Take heart. Be encouraged from the inside out. Why? And here comes the reason. Because I have overcome the world. Because I have overcome, Jesus says, that night at the Last Supper. How audacious. How can Jesus say this at the Lord's Supper? He's a hunted man in Jerusalem. Didn't he know that he was hated by the Jews and sought after by the Pharisees after bringing Lazarus back to life? Didn't he know that there was a meeting of the Sanhedrin recently, right there in the same city, where the leaders of the Jews said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And here's Jesus. The Jews closing in, Judas already heading out into the night to betray him, Peter, the rock, who will soon deny him 3 times. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome. Is he like a brash baseball player claiming before the game begins, guys, this game is ours. Piece of cake. A walk in the park. We've already won. No. But Jesus knew that God, his Father, had already had an impressive track record of overcoming. Slavery in Egypt, I have overcome. The Red Sea before us, needing to cross on dry ground, I have overcome. Enemies in Canaan that need to be defeated, I have overcome. A giant Goliath cursing the God of Israel, I have overcome. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians in exile in a foreign land, I have overcome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I have overcome. A virgin to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, I have overcome. Tonight, a trial. Tomorrow, my death, a crown of thorns, I have overcome. Jesus sees the cross. Jesus sees the tomb, and he sees victory. He goes to the cross not in fear or gloom, but as a conqueror. What trouble do you have? What trouble do I have that's looming before us? Struggles in our marriage or family? Jesus tells us, take heart. I've overcome. Opposition to the gospel in your country, city, or town? Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome. Apathy among the church, troubles at work? Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome. We face the same temptation to discouragement and to be overwhelmed in missions too. And one of the things that we're doing in missions when we plant churches and training leaders is that we're telling and showing the world good news. We're proclaiming good news to people who either have not yet heard it or understood it. We're saying, take heart, Jesus has overcome. A couple weeks before we left Guadalajara, as has often happened, Amy and I got a knock on the door of our house from our neighbors, Martin and Anna. Not believers yet, or I should say not church members yet, haven't made the profession of faith, haven't been baptized, but wide open to the gospel, and they said, can you come pray for us? Because recently in our house, pictures have been falling off the walls, the pots are clanging in the cupboards when nobody's in the kitchen. When we light the candles around our house, they suddenly deteriorate and melt and fall apart. Can you pray for our home? And so we went there. This is around May 10, May 15 or so. And we prayed for Martin and Anna and their two kids and Anna's mom. And something we said is we said that Jesus is Lord. You can take heart. He's overcome. But Jesus doesn't accept to have his loyalty shared with anybody else. Is there any other alliances, loyalties that you have pledged or made? Other saints, other virgins, other faith systems, other beliefs? Martin said, no, Jesus alone. Anna said, no, Jesus alone. The mom, the daughter, the son said the same thing. And we prayed together that Jesus, his victory, that he also would overcome and be the Lord of their home and of their house as well. The disciple John, who took this theme, who writes about taking heart, continued this theme many years after Jesus had died and rose again and was ascended into heaven. In his first letter in John, 1 John 5, he says this, who is it that overcomes in the world? Who is it that overcomes? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Have we believed? Do we live it? Do we show it? Do we cling to it? Do we share it? And then in Revelation chapter 21, John 2, the author of that final book of the Bible, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the heaven come, the new Jerusalem come out of heaven from God. He hears, John does, that God will dwell with his people and that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This message of good news needs to get worked into our hearts, worked into our minds, that Jesus has overcome, that his finished work now needs to be applied to our lives and shared with the world. As God's people, as the Church of Christ, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, this is the precious news that we get to share with people like Martin and Anna, that we get to believe, to live, and to invite others into. So people of God, Jesus tells us today, take heart, I have overcome. He doesn't ignore or gloss over our trouble. He's not overwhelmed by it. It doesn't swallow him. He is the Savior, the Victor, the King. Take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your victory. Thank you for your conquering of sin and death and Satan. We stand here this morning. We listen to your word. We open it up. We thank you for all of these things that you've taught us so that we can have peace. So that in the midst of our struggles and our trouble and our discouragement, we can be reminded of your words to take heart because you've overcome. Thank you for the mission that you've given us. Thank you for the partnership in the gospel you've given us in Mexico and that you continue to give us with so many ministries like Raise Up Global and Resonate Global Mission and World Renew and the Back to God Hour and our university and college and seminary as the Christian Reformed Church. Lord, fill us with your power. Fill us with your Spirit so that as we live our lives, no matter what we do, no matter what you've called us to be and called us to serve, that we can show with our mouths, with our words, with our lives and our commitments, that we are people that have taken heart because you have overcome. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.